John Voight. Oh, yeah. Come on up. Before I hand him the mic, I shared with this last week. He is running for Congress in District 3 in California. Now, as you know, in California, it's a very conservative state. So he's welcome there. They love Bethel. They love Spirit-filled people. They're so heartwarming and welcoming to him. And so what I asked last week is the same thing this week, is that we continue to pray protection, covering, and just favor. Doors would open and just favor over this man's life. Amen? Amen. Sean?
Amen. It's good to be in Texas. Every time I come here, we lived in Dallas for a couple years. I just have to break the spirit of envy off my heart because of no income tax and cheap gas and people that smile at you when they drive. They're all revolutions, trust me. It's a real honor to be here. I wanted to, again, as he mentioned, just start by thanking just all the amazing veterans. This city's full of them. Let's just give it up one more time for them, veterans. I have a new friend back there, Rich. Why don't you wave your hand, Rich? Stand up for a minute. He was in the Air Force for 14 years, and he was recently diagnosed with lupus and is in badly need of a kidney transplant. And we are just believing God that he's going to find a donor. So I wanted to just pray for you, brother, and just extend your hands to him, and let's just believe he's going to find the donor, or God's just going to heal you. We'll take either one of those options. So, Lord, we just thank you for the veterans. We thank you for their heart to serve this nation. Lord, we honor and bless them. And God, we just pray over Rich. We just pray tonight, God, do a miracle, Lord, in his life. Do a miracle, God. We will take a divine miracle in his kidney, or we will take a new kidney. Either one, God. We just say, God, make a way, release a supernatural miracle, and let it be a testimony of your goodness and your favor over his life, because he is the son in whom you are well pleased, and we bless him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take off really early in the morning, and we get the chance. My kids were in a big Veterans Day parade, and we got a red convertible. We're going to go as with my kids. We're going to get all cheesed out with America stuff and throw candy, and they're so geeked out about it. It's going to be really fun. But I wanted to share a little bit of my heart specifically over this community. I don't think it's an accident that I'm here. I have a lot of layers of insanity in my life right now, and probably being in Texas is the last place I should be, but it feels really good to be here. And, you know, there are some amazing friends that gave an invitation for me, and, you know, we needed to remove some organic, non-GMO organisms from the land here in Texas that we just needed to harvest. And so, it's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, I came to help with that process, and willingly, just laying my life down to help in that process. And it feels really good. I feel rejuvenated. There's nothing like the Texas sky and meat and all of those things to awaken your soul. So, but I want to share out of Malachi, and I just, if you open up your Bible, I just want to go on just a quick little journey. And part of this message is the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. I feel like right now in America, we are in a literal dire situation, and I'm the biggest optimist, one of them, that you'll ever meet. Like, we rush into war zones. We rush into impossible situations. A week from today, I'll be flying with my 9-year-old little girl into India. And we're going into the slums and the villages of India where we have several projects rescuing children out of the sex trade. Like, we love, I believe the church is called, is summoned into impossible situations. But my heart really burns right now for America. And just so you know, it actually is a big deal what happens in California. And I know that a lot of Texans don't want to, at times, don't want to associate yourself. First of all, a lot of Californians are coming here. So, but second of all, you know, if you look at revival history in America, and if you look at the trends of society in America, both the revival history and the trends of culture, whether it's economics or social things, or whether it's laws or legislation, most of them start in California. And so, you know, there's a saying that goes, you know, so goes California, so goes the nation. And so I believe, you know, the last thing I wanted to do is do what I'm doing. And the last place I wanted to do what I'm doing is in California, but we feel called into this season. And a big part of the why I'm doing this has to do with what I want to speak about today of the season that we're in. And Malachi is one of my favorite books. I have a son, my first son, I named Malachi. I just love, you know, it means God's messenger. And it's jam-packed full of prophetic words for the New Testament, you know, the last book in the Old Testament, prophesying of the new. But also, I believe it's a prophetic picture of the end time church. And you know, one of my favorite verses is Malachi 1:11. If I ever got a tattoo, this is probably what I would get. Malachi 1:11. And I'm in a season where I'm just seeing 1:1:1 everywhere I go. Anybody been in those seasons where you're just seeing stuff? Malachi 1:11, I'm seeing everywhere. And it literally is, in my opinion, one of the most optimistic verses in all of history. And I believe it is a prophetic summoning for the church in the last days. And it says this: my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, someone say every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. So in this verse, it basically is speaking to us and saying, listen, the entire earth is going to turn into a global day and night worship service. People say, sometimes they say, well, where's worship going, man? Like, what's the trend? What's happening with worship? We're getting cool, you know? I'm like, no, it's not about getting cool. It's about the fact that the entire earth will be filled. It's not up for negotiation. Like, it is actually happening. Like, and we do not allow the enemy to have any real estate. He has no right to any real estate. Any nation, any people group, any tribe, any tongue, any sphere of society. Hello. Like, worship is rising and all. And you know, if you look right now, it's just wild, this season we're living in. The number one rapper on the planet releases a worship album. You know, and it's funny. I'm kidding back a little bit at, you know, religious Christians, because we don't know if he's really saved. We don't know his motives. We don't know. And it's like, who cares? I don't care if he does another, you know, gangster rap CD next year. He did a worship album. And it's filling the airwaves with the name of Jesus. Like, I mean, I don't know if you saw, I made a post a couple days ago about New York City and Times Square. Like, the number one watched building and billboard on planet Earth said Jesus is King for an entire weekend. People in Google Analytics are saying that Jesus is being searched right now more than any time in human history on the internet. God will use whoever he wants. They don't got to fall in line with your preconceived idea. You know, I think it's really interesting, I actually posted on this today because I just think it's crazy. I wrote this: true religious worship, or true worship exposes the religious spirit. True worship exposes the religious spirit. Kanye, Jesus is King. Christians, do you know what he's done? Do you know who his wife is? Prostitute in John 12. pours perfume on the feet of Jesus. Pharisees, do you know what she's done? Do you know who she slept with? It's like Mary, like, think about this. The woman, the person that's established the new standard of worship in all of the New Testament was a prostitute. Like, just think about that. Like she wasn't a church person. She didn't actually know that you're only supposed to give a little bit. She didn't know about three fast and three slow. She didn't know about that. So she just came in and gave it all. And Jesus' best friends were offended at her extravagance. The ones that walk with him, that talk with him, that heard all his messages, that knew everything, that had the perfect theology, they didn't understand pure worship when it was right in front of them. And I'm telling you, this wave of Malachi 1:11 across the world is awakening the Mary Magdalenes of our culture. I mean, this is the first. I'm telling y'all, you're about to see a ton of Mary Magdalenes, and you're going to have a choice whether you're going to fall into religion and criticize or whether you're going to celebrate and say, let's do that. This is a really cool season, and it's a season we need to celebrate. It's a season that we need to celebrate, and we're seeing this all, it's happening all over. In a couple weeks, we got an invitation to go to the White House, a bunch of worship leaders. Walking into the White House with guitars, roaming around the White House, prophesying. Now, regardless of whatever you think about the president or what's happening with the nation, whatever, we're going to worship in the White House. We're going to fill that place. And we're in an incredible season. I had a, in Iraq, this is a really cool story. So we have a long-term project in Iraq. We've been engaged there on the ground for 5-6 years. I've had a team there. We have an NGO. We have a whole outreach program there. And every time, every year, we host 100 hours of nonstop worship and prayer. And we started it at the height of ISIS is when we started it. And one of the big prayer requests we were praying for in that 100 hours of worship and prayer was that God would bring deliverance to Mosul, that Mosul would be free, that the city, there was a million people that were held prisoners by ISIS. And the deliverance of Mosul came 24 hours after our 100 hours of worship. So a couple weeks ago, we hosted another 100 hours of worship, and we do it every year, and we bring all the Iraqi Christians together, Iranians cross the border illegally to come and lead worship sets. I mean, and by the way, the underground church in Iran is exploding right now. I mean, it is absolutely crazy what is happening in Iran. It's the fastest growing church on planet Earth in the nation of Iran. It's wild. And so anyway, Iranians come, Turks come, people from Europe fly in, and we just do this massive worship thing. Well, the word the Lord gave our team during that 100 hours is that he was going to unveil plans of darkness and that God was going to finish what he started. Less than 1 hour after the 100 hours of worship and prayer, it was announced that Baghdadi was killed. I mean, crazy, right? It's amazing. I love moments like this because you're able to see that there's a direct correlation that what we're doing, it actually matters. Stuff is actually changing. Things are actually shifting. It's not just nice words on a screen. But there's power to shift and rearrange. And in Malachi 1:11, prophesies that this, listen, if you don't, I tell people, like, you know what the trend in worship is? It's getting longer, it's getting louder, it's getting a little more crazy. And I tell people, if you don't like those things, you're gonna have a hard time in heaven. Like, God is just preparing us for heaven, right? We're just getting prepared, and we just finished our eighth year. A big part of what we do is we search the world for just the darkest places. We really do this, and we see how can we bring the light right in the midst of it. And the largest gathering of witches in North America is in Salem, Massachusetts on Halloween night. And this year was our eighth year in a row where we bring worship teams from across the Northeast. And I think they did 50 hours straight, 50-hour burn of just worship and prayer. And then right after the 50 hours, they just spill out into the streets. And we've gained such favor in the community. I think it's like 100,000 witches that gather in Salem. And they gather to commemorate, you know, the Salem witch trials. And, you know, churches leave town and everyone leaves town and they just kind of give this space over. And we're like, no, we're not giving nothing over. And so after the 50 hours, literally, it is the most beautiful collision of light and darkness you've ever seen. Because here you have these, like, college and high school and, kids that actually can, like, don't have kind of a life and they can just worship for 3 days straight. And we get them so happy, we get them so full of God, and then we release them out. And what they do is they do like a march around the city of Salem, in the old city of Salem. And it's led by Satanic high priests, and they lead this march around the city. And so what we do, and we've done this for, 8 years in a row, is we set up our team in like a very narrow part of the street, and we put worshipers on one side and worshipers on the other side. And they have to march through our worship tunnel. True story. And every year we have hundreds of witches that get saved. We had so many healings this year. We had a line of people waiting to get prayed for healing and people getting healed before they got up to get prayer. And not only that, here's what's wild about it. They're so happy and they're so joyful that actually the head witch people that put it together have invited us to give us a permanent place every year now in Salem for this. I mean, it's amazing. And it's in it, what is it? It's Malachi 1:11. It's every place incense will fill the earth. But so you have this thing about Malachi 1:11. You have, Malachi chapter 3, which talks about the promise of refining, that there's going to be a shaking and that, there's going to be a falling away and there's going to be people. It's talking about in the church, that lose hope, that lose focus, that get really weird theology. I could reference a lot of things right now, especially among millennials. I could talk about deconstruction theology. I could talk about all these things where people are just falling away. We're seeing ministers of the gospel commit suicide a lot. We're seeing these things that are actually rampant in the church. And it talks about, listen, there's going to be an increase of worship and there's going to be an increase of refining and shaking, right? But then move forward, and what I really want to focus on is Malachi 4, because this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, is Malachi chapter 4. And Malachi chapter 4 is the promise of family. So you have Malachi 1, the promise of presence. Malachi 3, the promise of refining. Malachi 4, the promise of family. And just to give a little context, I'm going to throw up some pictures of my squad up on the screen so you can see my crew. It's my wife, Kate, high school girlfriend, played quarterback, but she wasn't a cheerleader. I have 4 kids, and there they are. They're amazing, and I can't wait to bring them down here next time. They're just incredible. This is Keturah, Ezra, Zion, and Malachi. And go to the next one. This is Zion. So, real quick on Zion, I call him Zion the Lion. He's about 90th percentile in height and weight, and he's just a kind of a monster baby. And he has 2 older brothers that just pound on him all day, so he doesn't flinch at anything. He's ruthless, The other day he just leaned over to my 5-year-old and just bit his ear and wouldn't let go. He's just an animal, But Zion the Lion, and he is such a cool story. We had a brutal miscarriage, and we're just praying, and it was this long season. But then Zion came along, and, I keep thinking, back to you, Joey, I'm really believing that there's like an NFL calling on his life. Just been feeling this lately. So anyway, keep us in prayer over that. But so Malachi 4, open your Bible if you can. Malachi 4, verse 2. So this is what it says. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the laws of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See. Now, this is the last verse of the Old Testament. The very last verse, the very last prophetic promise, the very last unction to people before the coming of the Messiah. It says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. I get asked, you know, as I travel to 20-something nations a year, so which is it? Is it the great or is it the dreadful? What day are we in? And I say, it's both. We're living in both. It's darkness is getting darker. The light is getting brighter, but the glory of the Lord arises on you. We're living in this polarization and this distinction where it's both. And I focus on the great. I like focusing on the great. But six, he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with destruction. So we get this promise that the very last promise leading into the New Testament is that God is going to restore family. You guys with me? God is going to restore family. And I couldn't help but think about this, you know, the last couple days as we're driving around this just beautiful ranch in South Texas and just, you know, it's been owned in this family since the 1930s and pass it down to their children, pass it down to their children, and hearing the stories and the legacy. And I just ache when I think about that, because I'm like, this is the kind of thing that is being removed from this upcoming generation, is this multi-generational connection to what God's doing. It's like we're in such a microwave, fast, fabricated society. And we want to get places quick, and we want to, you know, and if you look at God, how he views people, he views them in three generational increments. Several times in the Bible it says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of three generations. I'm the God that thinks in 100-year increments. I was telling Joey, you know, around the fire, I'm up in Bethel, and we have just this amazing ministry school, you know, 3,000 just kids that are just wild. It builds so much confidence as a worship leader, because you don't even have to be good. You don't have to be good. You just go in there, sing Kumbaya. You can have like a major off day, and they're just like, you know, everything's amazing, everything's awesome. And they're just all wanting to do something for God. I just want to do something. You know, it's like they're just waiting for their moment to just do something for God, you know. And I love that desire and that hunger. And it's interesting. It's like it's like Jesus had to have his arm twisted into going into ministry. Like Jesus did nothing for 30 years. I mean, the thought of this, like, literally messes me up so much. Like, he was a normal person that did nothing cool for 30 years. Like God on the earth. Like no miracles, no signs and wonders. Like they were so offended when they found out he was Jesus, because he was literally just a normal person. And his, you know, his own mom manipulated him into doing his first miracle. That's just theology. I mean, you know, it's my Mother's Day sermon. It's a really good sermon. You know, it's like Jesus is like, no, mom, it's not my time. She, like, God is talking to her. Okay? Just make sure you understand. God is saying, hey, it's not my time. She goes, oh, I'll tell you when your time is. Get the jars. You know, moms are powerful. Sheesh. But, you know, in the life of Jesus, like he wasn't like he definitely didn't want his miracle turning wine for a bunch of drunk people. Like, I mean, it's just hilarious how he was launched into ministry. But we see this generation, they just, oh, I want to do something. You know, it's like, what's the next 5 years gonna look like? I don't know. You know? So anxious, so filled with anxiety. And it's like, I come to the school and I'm like, guys, listen. It's like, who cares what you do vocationally, right? Like, who cares? Like, focus on who you're becoming as a person. I don't think God gives a rip what you're doing vocationally. You know, like everybody in this room is called into full-time ministry. Our whole life is full-time ministry. Give me a break. Like, you know, whoever's pouring shots at the coffee shop, who's ever pulling shots is in full-time ministry. Make sure they're good. It's a good witness. It's good coffee. But, like, and so you see, like, God is saying, listen, I am a God that builds momentum through generations. What if the things I'm calling you to won't even bear fruit until your children's children's children? But we don't think that way. We don't have a value system that way. It's like, I don't even, like, the reason why I'm doing this crazy thing, which I'm hated more than ever and polarized more than ever, it's because of my kids. I don't want them to inherit a broken, destroyed nation that's godless. You know, and you make decisions because God calls us in to this generational calling of legacy and inheritance. You know, we're in a period in history, maybe never we've seen before, where children are viewed as an inconvenience. It's shocking. Like, all throughout history, Christian or not, people, their entire life was wrapped around their kids. In this day and age, I mean, they're just an inconvenience. They're thrown out. 65 million babies aborted. We don't bat an eyelash. We built a culture, and even in the church, where it's just like we don't have a value system for kids. I was reading this report in NBC. It's saying that, you know, Americans right now are not having enough babies, that we are reaching a place similar to Europe in the coming years where we might see, you know, irreversible decline, which is a point mathematically where your population decreases until it's no more. And right now, you know, it's just, and so actually part of the point of this story is have babies, and we'll pray over that. For those that are married, we'll pray over that before we leave. But, you know, you see this trend, you know, you see these, it's crazy. I think there's 9 or 10 prime ministers or presidents in Europe right now that have no children. Have zero children. Like, they have no inheritance. They have nothing to pass on. Nothing to pass on in the next generation in society. It's just not normal. There's no momentum. There's no building for the next generation. We see friends of mine that run Live Action, which is a pro-life organization. They said 926,000 abortions per year, 2,537 abortions per day, 105 abortions per hour, 2 abortions every minute. In the last year, I'm not trying to get political, but it just is what it is. Last year, 80 times they voted in Congress, 80 times they voted in Congress to give the rights of a human being to a child that has survived a botched abortion called infanticide. So we're not even talking about the legality of abortion. We're talking about when a baby survives a botched abortion. Do we give it the same dignity of life? And 80 times, 100% of Democrats said no. 80 times in a row. I mean, this is just facts. So we have people that don't have a grid or a value system. Now, I believe, listen, I'm like, we got to step it up. We got to encourage adoption, fostering, pregnancy centers, all that stuff. There's so many things we need to do in society, right, to correct this issue. And I believe right now, and I mean, I have 10, 15 friends right now that are adopting. It's like God is igniting the hearts in the church to adopt. So powerful. Like, and before we can see the, you know, abortion abolished, we have to see an adoption movement take root in America. And it's happening. God is turning hearts, you know. But you see the status. You see in 1 Corinthians 4:14, you know, it says that you have many teachers among you, but you have few fathers. And you see an era in history of fatherlessness like we've never seen before. I was just, I had this really sad moment, and we're going to get happier from here, but I had this sad moment. I was with this worship father, right? Somebody that I have looked up to my entire life. Like, oh my gosh, I've sung his songs. I've just idolized him since I was in high school. And recently he was with a group of worship leaders, and they said, man, we're so happy that you're a father to this next generation, a worship father. And he turns to them, he goes, stop calling me that. I don't want to be a worship father. I'm an artist. I'm an artist. I'm still creating stuff. I'm not done yet, you know, and winning this whole thing. And I'm just like, oh, like we've missed the greatest invitation in the church about passing it on to the next generation. That's our greatest honor and our greatest privilege, is to pass on to the next generation what God's given us, so that we can see our ceiling become their floor. I notice, you know, having four kids now, I've realized, you know, I've got to do a lot of great things in my life. I played at Red Rocks twice now as an artist. I mean, it's like, I've done things I should not be doing. I was the three chord worship leader guy. No musical history in my family. My parents are all doctors. My sisters are doctors. I don't know if I was not quite smart enough. But at 16, I picked up the guitar and I learned three chords, and I know four now, or five, but my dreams are starting to diminish, right, for myself, and the dreams for my kids are starting to increase. And like, this is such a natural thing. Like, it's like happening in me, where I'm like, I want them. I am infatuated with them stepping into their destiny. My kids, like, I want to fight for them. I want to fight for them. It doesn't mean I'm not going to do anything the rest of my life, but that heart is guiding my decisions moving forward. From generation to generation, one generation will proclaim your works to another. There's all these statistics right now, fatherlessness in the U.S. This is from the U.S. Department of Justice. Children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all homelessness and runaways, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescents, patients in substance abuse centers have either are in a fatherless home or a distant father. 75% of all rapists motivated by displaced anger from fatherlessness. They're finding the common link right now. They're doing a big report on all of the mass shootings since Columbine High School. And they're realizing that the common thread with all these shooters is all of them are from homes without fathers or a father figure that's extremely distant. And I'm telling you, there is an assignment from the pit of hell to take out fathers in this generation. But God promises us in Malachi 4 that the hearts of the fathers are going to turn to the children. He promises us, and listen, I'm all about meetings. I'm all about prayer meetings. I'm all about, you know, I'm all about getting hype. I'm all about prophecy. But I do believe that at some point it has to manifest in families becoming healthy again. It has to manifest in fathers returning home. It has to manifest in reconciliation. We are in such an hour of divine reconciliation in the church. I believe it's going to happen, and we're going to pray for that tonight. I want to read this crazy story. Then I want to share a story from India. I'm going to be there in a week. But there's a story called The Delinquents, and it's a study in Africa. Anybody heard of this? So dope. So, South Africa Wildlife and Parks had a great success story. They brought many animals back from the brink of extinction and millions of tourist dollars from this. And 1999, there was a problem lurking in South African bush. Game rangers discovered that a new group of juvenile delinquents had been attacking and killing the white rhinoceros and the black rhinoceros, the ones that they've spent years protecting. In South Africa's Pilansberg Park, rhinos were thriving until an unknown killer began stalking them. 39 rhinos, or more than 10% of the population in the park, were killed. It was a mystery. The killings clearly weren't the work of poachers because the rhinos' horns had not been touched. So as they began inducting an investigation, they began to find some of the strangest occurrences that biologists had ever seen in the bush in Africa. The prime suspects that they zeroed in on were not humans, but were elephants. Young male elephants were behind the murders of the Pilansberg rhinos. Why would they do it? It's not a normal thing. It's not elephant behavior to go and kill a rhinoceros. But they had grown up without role models, and this is what the field ecologist said. I think everyone needs a role model, and these elephants that left the herd had no role model and no idea what appropriate elephant behavior was. The problem goes back 20 years to South Africa's largest conservation area called Kruger National Park. Kruger had too many elephants, and in those days, there was no way to relocate the massive adult bulls. So researchers decided to kill the adults and to save the children because they were more easily transported to other parks. So what they did was, is they took all of the young elephants and they dumped them into Pilansberg Park without any adults to teach them how to behave. And these young elephant bulls began to kill the white rhinos. And so the way that they reconciled the situation is they brought three old bulls. It's a great story. Three old bulls, that's all it takes, guys. Right, Joey? Give me some, yep. They dropped three old bulls in Pilansberg Park. And within 1 week, every juvenile elephant went right back to proper elephant behavior. True story. And it's just wild to think about, you know, it's I'm passionate for America, right? I'm passionate for the restoration of the nation. I'm passionate for the restoration of our cities, of our societies. And it is impossible to see society be changed and redeemed without the roles of fathers being who they're called to be. And I believe the church is supposed to model. The church is supposed to step up and become the church in the season. I had a moment, you can throw this picture up here just to get real vulnerable with you guys. I was telling this story to these guys around the fire. About 9 years ago, I lost my father he had a brain tumor, and it was really sudden and just really unexpected. And I was in a season of life where kind of ministry was exploding, and my wife got pregnant, and we were just so excited for our baby. And then my father got diagnosed, and you know, we fought and we prayed and we believed, and 3 months went by and he passed away. It was really quick. And so I'm looking at my wife's belly that's growing every day with the promise of God, and I'm looking at my father who passed away. And I was just caught in this space, and I know a lot of you guys have probably been there, you know, doubting the goodness of God, doubting his faithfulness, all that kind of stuff, you know, that I was wrestling through. And I stopped playing guitar because I just was like, you know what, like, I don't want to be one of those fake worship leaders. Like, I don't want to get up there and sing songs I don't believe in. So I literally just stopped. It was like a long time. I didn't touch my guitar. I like put it up. I just was like, I may just be done because I don't believe any of these songs I'm singing. And it was like months and months and months. My wife kept telling me, just bring your guitar. I'm like, no, I can't. Like, I don't want to sing it unless I believe it. Like, And, you know, I wrestled with the Lord and had some, and that's always a thing that I love, you know, the Davidic heart never stops engaging with God. Tell him how you feel. David gave us a great example. 80% of the Psalms is David whining. It's true. We don't sing that 80%. We sing the 20%. Like, but you're good and you're glorious and whatever. But it took him a while to get there. Right? And we got to give permission to be Davidic in our heart. We got to give permission, you know, to not have all the religious right answers. We got to give permission to go on a journey and to wrestle with the Lord. I encourage people, if you're in disappointment, wrestle with God. He's not scared. He's not scared of your questions. And so anyway, I went through this season, and the day that my little girl was born, her name's Keturah Liv, which means the fragrance of life. For the first time in many, many months, I picked up my guitar and I played a song over her. And I said, God, you promised, you said you're gonna be a father to the fatherless. And I just became a father today and I don't have a father anymore. And I share this story with you because I believe in moments like this, even today, for people across this place that would say, I never had a father. I didn't grow up with one. How do I become one? How is something going to be modeled to me that I never experienced? And I'm telling you, he is a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of the weak. He is the one that will step in these situations. He's done it in my life, you know, and this was a moment I'll never forget. You know, I was going to be done with ministry, and I just summoned up this place of courage. I'm going to sing again. And, you know, I love that God is in the business of bringing divine restoration. And I love that we're in this amazing season, and many of you are here today, that we have a Father. We have one who stands for us. We have one who is there, you know, if our natural father wasn't there. We have one that if we were abused or molested or neglected or all these other things, we have a Father that's good. And he is coming to bring his fatherly love and touch and commissioning on our lives. I'm going to India in a week, and we're doing this project over there right now. And it's probably one of the, people ask me, what's the most amazing thing you get to do? And of course, we get to write songs and fill stadiums with worship and a lot of cool stuff. But what's happening right now in India, it's just beyond comprehension, you know. And we've been given about 700, you know, children that we've been able to rescue out of temple prostitution. They were born into the caste to be prostitutes, continually raped and molested by Hindu priests from the age of 4 years old. Their parents gave them over. It's part of their thing, you know, that's their duty as parents, is to give them over. And we've been able to rescue them. And actually today, we still have some of these kids that need to be sponsored. If you want to sponsor one, we would love that. I brought a couple of these. There's a free CD in here. Shameless plug. I think it's like $30 a month or something, and we're able to provide everything. But the coolest part of this story is that the guy that's leading our program over there is a guy named Prathap. It's from India, right? And I met him. We had this divine connection, and I think this will be my 27th time to India. I've been there a lot, right? And I have like a love-hate relationship with it, because I get sick like every other time. And even the bananas are spicy. And it's just, you know. But here's a picture of Prathap. I want to tell you a story. So he himself was an orphan. And he grew up and like, according to all counselors and all psychologists, he shouldn't even be a functioning human being. His mom had, they had too many children. They couldn't afford, you know, to take care of their children. And his dad died when he was young, and it was just his mom. And she had to give up. She had to pick two of her four children to give up. He was one of the two. So he bounced around from orphanage to orphanage. And every orphanage he went into, the people that were supposed to protect him were the ones that molested him and beat him. And his only view of a father, his only view was of the people that ran the orphanage that took advantage of him time and time and time again. And then he met Jesus. And he met Jesus, and I met him a week after he met Jesus. And I'm telling you, I believe it. It can turn like this in a moment. His entire life shifted. He is the least victim-minded person you'll ever meet. All of the trauma, all of the pain, all of the hurt, everything. He is literally the most joyful human being I know right now on earth. And it broke off of him. He never had a counselor session, and I believe in those. He never went to, you know, a sozo, and I believe in those. It was literally Jesus walked into his room, set him free, and he felt the Father's love, and he was never the same again. And now he's given his life to rescue kids. So all of these kids right here that he's rescued in this picture, and hundreds more, and we're going to take my 9-year-old daughter, and we're going to travel around to all of our villages, and it's just, she's, you know, prophesied with them with crayons, all the things that God showed her, and painted them pictures, and she's like a unicorn prophet 9-year-old. She's amazing. But we had this special ceremony a couple weeks ago. I want to show you this video. I'll tell you to play it in 1 minute. Don't play it yet. Or play it. That's fine. We had this special ceremony in India where none of these children had fathers, or they were all given up, like I mentioned. And we found 700 Burger King crowns. You know the Burger King crowns? Love those, right? And we took the Burger King crowns and we put them on each of their heads, and we had a ceremony declaring them kings and queens before God. And they stood up and we taught them worship songs, and we taught them that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we taught them that nothing is impossible, and we prophesied over them that they're going to be the next prime minister of India, the next billionaire in India, the one that breaks the sex trafficking ring for good across India. And one by one by one, we're seeing these kids' lives transformed. Burger King crown. I feel like tonight God wants to do that with us, put a Burger King crown on our head. I believe that he's commissioned and called this church to break the cycle of fatherlessness in San Antonio. Come on, a little more excitement there. Yes, you're going to write amazing songs. Yes, God's going to use your sound. Yes, hipster kids are going to get saved. Yes, revival's going to break out. But families are going to be restored. The hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And I just want to pray for you tonight, because I really believe with all my heart. I mean, this is why the Malachi 4 mandate is why we're doing what we're doing. The restoration of family in America, it is under attack like never before. The erosion of the values of our nation. And I believe the answer isn't found in a politician. I believe it's found in the Word of God. I really believe that. And I believe that God is activating the church in this season to not be the ones that just react and not be the ones that get on Twitter and criticize, but be the ones that engage and become the solution. We got to become the solution. We can't throw peanuts from the gallery anymore. You know, and yeah, there's a lot of issues. It's like, but we have no, I tell worship leaders this all the time. Like, without love, we have no authority. We have zero authority. Without love and without being willing to engage, we have no authority. And I just want to pray that God would raise this church up, this Malachi 4 thing, you know, Malachi 1, 3, and 4, but specifically in this season, that the hearts of children would return. And I just kept seeing, you know, as we were driving through this ranch and we were looking at, oh, you know, 30 years ago, he, you know, shot his first buck here. And I remember that moment, and there's this connection and this generational legacy. I'm like, that's what God wants to do in the church here. He wants to reconnect. Bring reconnection. He wants fathers, regardless of what their children have done, to show up at the door with a ring and a robe. And he wants to remind the jealous sons, hey, listen, us receiving him doesn't diminish your place. Everything I have is still yours, but look at your brother who's returned. This is why we celebrate rappers making worship albums. How could we not? This is why we celebrate, you know, when we see people take a stand for Jesus. And maybe even sometimes their rhetoric or the way that they do things isn't like what we believe. But, you know, Paul said, you know, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow whoever. But as long as Jesus is being preached, who cares? So I just want to pray. Can we do that? Let's stand up. If you want to receive this Burger King crown anointing with fries, double meat because you're in Texas. Raise your hand if you're here and you have a prodigal son or daughter. Prodigal son or daughter that you want to come home. You put your hand on them tonight. I wrote a song that we released on the last record. It's called There Is a Name, and I prophesied in that song that he's reaching past the margins, calling sons and daughters home again. And as he saves, we'll hear the roar of heaven. And I just believe that this is a great season of returning. This is a season of the ring and the robe. You know, what's interesting about that, I love this. This is the last thing I want to say. The Father had been preparing a calf. He had a calf ready in expectation that his son was going to come home. He had a fattened calf that he had set aside, I don't know, who knows for how many years, that was sitting there because he knew that his son was coming home. And I just want to speak over you guys. You need to make practical preparations for the promise of God. This goes for moms that want to get pregnant, if you're battling infertility, start painting the baby room. Order a crib on Amazon. Do something practical with your faith to believe in expectation. If you're a parent, do something practical. Reach out to your children. Lord, we just thank you, God. Lord, that you're raising up Kingdom Life Church in San Antonio to be a place of a Malachi 4 anointing. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are going to use this church to do amazing things, to break injustice, to release worship across the city. Lord, that there's so many amazing plans for revival. But God, you are raising up a family restoration movement in this community. Lord, and I thank you, God, that the city government, city council, that the state is going to look on the programs and the things that are being established in this church, and they're going to take note that the church is leading the way to see the restoration of family take place. Lord, raise up this community, Lord, and we pray, God, start, Lord, inside of the church right now. Lord, we pray and believe, God, for sons and daughters, God, that have gone away. Lord, I pray, activate faith tonight for their return. We pray, Lord, release divine encounters even now wherever they are. Lord, wherever they are, if they're in the pigsty somewhere and they're separated somewhere, God, show up in this moment and bring breakthrough. Show up and bring your love. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would bring a Holy Spirit inspiration to practical things that they can do to see the restoration of their children. Lord, I prophesy, I just speak, you know, on behalf of stepping into this in my own family, Lord, the restoration of fathers that have gone off the deep end. Lord, where I didn't even have enough hope for my own father-in-law, for the crazy places he went and the things that he did, but God, you grabbed a hold of him. And I pray tonight, even for sons and daughters in this place, Lord, give them hope again for their fathers and their mothers. Bring a restoration, Lord. Raise up a community of people that dreams in inheritance, that dreams in family legacy. And Lord, I pray lastly for a lot of babies to be born. Let the nursery explode in this church. Lord, let there be so many children. Let them mess up the service. Let them scream. Let them run around, God. Let this place be full of life and the mess of family. Listen, I'm telling you, I bring my kids with me everywhere around the world. I try to when they're out of school. And I was in Brazil. It's a true story. I was in Brazil, I think last year, huge conference, 4,000 people. And my five-year-old was just done with church, you know. And so we're the only English-speaking people in the building. It's all Portuguese. And in a somber moment of worship, where we're reflecting deep in our hearts with 5,000 people, he yells out in the back of the church, back of the conference, "No more Jesus." True story. Yeah, I was like, yep, that's my son. But you know what? We started laughing. And we started laughing. We're like, it's kids. It's children. This is there's so much life when they're around, you know? And so Jesus, babies, lots of them. Who wants to get pregnant? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Lift your hand. I'm for real. Any women that are in here that are battling anything, infertility, lift your hand. I want to pray. Or you can stand in for the person in your family. Yeah, that's a good point. We have seen, I'm telling you, it's just something that God's doing right now. He's just breaking infertility. So many people that we know that have had a hard time are getting freed. Lord, we thank you, God, that your heart and your desire, Lord, is for children, Lord, is for generational extension and legacy. Lord, we pray right now, Holy Spirit, begin to move. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for a spirit of faith to rise, and we thank you, Lord. We call those kids into being in Jesus' name. We call forth this family in Jesus' name. We say, sing, O barren woman, you who have not bore, for greater are the children of the desolate than of her who has a husband. We speak over that barrenness, and just like Hannah, she prayed, and she didn't give up, and she gave birth to Samuel, who was the first prophet in the Old Testament, who led the lineage, the Davidic lineage to Jesus. We believe that you're fighting for a Davidic lineage. You're fighting for the future. And so we just pray great faith, great grace, and we thank you, God, for the miracle in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.